This is a study of the Apostles' Creed, the most universally affirmed summary of the gospel in the Christian church. We begin the study today by looking at the first phrase, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Paul Tripp said that the most important four words in the Bible are, "In the beginning, God." Every man-made creation story has a deity fashioning the world from something. The living God of the Bible created the universe from nothing. When the word God is used by itself, it can refer to the entire Godhead. But when used in coordination with the other persons, it refers to God the Father. Note here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And creation then is also associated with God, the Holy Spirit. And in the beginning of a New Testament gospel, this is how we are introduced to the Son, the second person of the Trinity, that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So God is the creator, and all three persons of the Godhead are involved. This first statement, however, focuses on God the Father. The God who defines himself, the God who is revealed in the Bible, is utterly unique. Every other story of creation involves a deity making the world out of something already existing. Only the God of the Bible is represented as making everything. If a deity rearranges things, then he or she is powerful. But if God made everything, then he is the one and only creator, Almighty, and this distinction is huge. Imagine the entire universe represented by a circle. And inside this circle is all matter, all energy, all time, all the dimensions, everything associated with the universe. All the gods created by mankind, every culture, exist within this circle. All the rain and wind gods, the gods of nature, all the Greek and Roman gods who look like human beings, all the philosophical gods that are more like forces, because that's all mankind can imagine. The Bible calls any god created by the art and imagination of man an idol. Such gods may be bigger and more powerful than we are, but they're also limited in similar ways as we are. Any God that we create, think up, is any God that we can totally comprehend or control is an idol, just some projection of what we see and what we know. We imagine idols that are more powerful than we are, that are bigger than we are, but they're still part of the universe. They're not sovereign. They compete with each other. In fact, they compete with us. And we imagine that we can manipulate them, placate them, flatter them, bribe, negotiate with them. When Christians imagine that they can manipulate or bargain with or flatter or bribe their God, we in fact are worshiping an idol. The living God created all things. He existed separately or before matter, energy, space, and time. The fact that God created the universe makes him totally unique, unlike any man-made god or idol. Since he's separate from creation, he exists within it, but also outside of it. He exists inside of space and time, and as he does, he's consistent with it, but he also exists outside of space and time, so he's not bound by it. Man-made gods and idols have all kinds of limitations. But the Creator God is only limited by his own nature, his own choices. He has no other limitations, which is why the Apostles' Creed can call him God the Father Almighty. There is nothing he wishes to do that he cannot do. There is nothing that he wishes to do that he will not do. To the extent that he lives within creation, we can understand him. But since he also exists outside of the universe, we can never fully comprehend him. And I mean never. We simply do not and never will have the context, the frame of reference to comprehend Almighty God. We can know true things about him. We can know a great many true things about him, but we will never know all about him. Now, there are two big aspects of this first phrase in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The first is that the triune God is the Almighty Maker, the creator of all, including us. And this fact of creation gives humanity weight. In fact, the Hebrew idea of weighty is translated as glory. Glory has to do with something having true substance. Mankind is not dust that blows away or mud that has no true form. A creator gives his creation, and therefore us, substance, significance, definition. A creator enables us to matter. Those who do not believe in creation have no ground for any enduring significance of mankind. For them, there is no intrinsic meaning or purpose for human beings at all. The universe is like a patch of mud shaped by natural forces. I don't say this in a derogative way. I believe this as a young man, and I was very fervent about it. Sometimes lines and ridges form in the mud that we call life, but it has no intrinsic meaning, and after a time those patterns go away and what we call life disintegrates and disappears, and nothing significant has happened. It's a very different thing when something is created. It can be the same stuff, but it's created. It's fashioned by intelligence, purposefully designed. When something is purposefully designed, it has a purpose built in. It doesn't have to create a purpose. It has one. It is made, and the purpose is defined by the maker. And that's true for a simple pot, and it's true for a human being. If all things are created, then we are created. Let's turn that around. If we believe, as we all intrinsically do, that our lives do have meaning and purpose, then down deep, we know there must be a creator. We suppress that knowledge, but it's still there. Not only does a creator give humanity weight and give a humanity a significance, but if there's a creator who designed the universe, then this creator has soul authority to determine the purpose of all things. If you design and build something with your own hands, then you and you alone have the right to define what a thing is for. Now, the thing you make could be used in other ways. This thing, for example, could be used as a weapon dropped on someone from the second floor. This thing could be used to heat your home, burning it up as firewood, but it has a proper use, both functionally and aesthetically, as a cabinet, because it was determined by its creator to be a cabinet. The fact of a creator of everything, is hugely important for understanding who we are. God's purpose for making us, reflecting his glory in creation and redemption, defines who we are, at least supposed to be. Conversely, that means that missing or rejecting God's purposes for us is what sin is. See, we don't define what sin is. That's why this statement here about God the Father is at the beginning of the gospel. Repentance is not just feeling bad. Repentance is not just confessing what we feel are our faults or what society says are our faults. Repentance means turning around from our rejection of God's purposes for us. You can't repent well until you know what sin is. I'd made a profession of faith in July of 1969. It was real. Jesus had claimed me. But the experience of salvation is a bit of a process to understand, and for several months I struggled to understand how to repent. I'd been a good kid. I'd never gotten any real trouble. Why would God send me to hell? Why would he do that? And then sometime in the fall, in October, I think, I was reading the Bible by a street lamp at college one night. It was raining. And all of a sudden, I began to understand sin and my sin. I'd been looking at what I thought was right, or my parents, or my society, what they taught me. And I realized at that moment that before I had come to Christ, I had never given God the time of day. I had done nothing for his sake, nothing because he said that's what he wanted. He had created me, and I didn't care. And that was my introduction to begin to understand sin. The other big part of this phrase is this, that the fact of a creator implies that God is a person, at least a person, and I'll explain that in a moment. Before we get to the kind of person he is, just the fact that he is our creator tells us that God is more than a set of forces, but a real person like us. Why? Well, because the nature of creation says something about its creator. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And one of the things that has been made is humanity, us. One of the things that I observe that has been made is me. And if the Creator God made me, that tells me that God must be able to do that. He must be able to design and make persons like me. So he must at least be capable of personhood himself. This was illustrated a long time ago to me by Francis Schaeffer. He talked about three mountain ranges forming two valleys. Let's call it a West Valley and an East Valley. The West Valley has water in it, a lake. The East Valley is dry. Well, if you see water beginning to rise in the East Valley, then you realize there might be a channel from the West Valley to the East Valley. If there's a channel, then the West Valley water could be causing water to rise in the East Valley. And if the East Valley water rises to exactly the same level, you'd be pretty sure that was the case. But if the water kept rising higher, you'd realize that the West Valley could not be the source or cause of the water in the East Valley. It would have to come from some other source. Why? Because an effect cannot be greater than its cause. God has to at least have personal attributes to account for us. That means the ability to think and feel and desire and plan and communicate. Now, it's very, very important to understand that God, who exists outside of space and time, must have qualities we simply cannot imagine. We cannot say that God is only a person, just like us. But we can say that God is at least a person like us. He at least thinks and feels and communicates because we can do that, and he made us. That may sound obvious, but it was crucial to me at one time. I think it was the winter of 69-70. I was desperate to know God, to communicate with him. And I thought, well, how does that happen? How do people communicate? I mean, in Star Trek, Vulcans had the mind meld, but humans can't do that. People use language. And God uses language, too, to speak to us, to speak to me. And that was my introduction to the scriptures. The fact of creation implies that God is a person, at least a person. And the fact that God is a person and made persons tells us that God wants to know us. And he wants us to know him. Not just talk about him, not just factor him in as part of an equation, but know him as persons know persons. Not just in a generic way, but in a specific way. As our Father, as a source of our life, identity, and provision, God has the role of a Father. The function of originating, designing, planning, sustaining the universe is associated with the first person of the Trinity. That's a role similar to that of a human father who initiates and plans for and provides for a family. That was the model in the ancient world. And that means that the relationship that God designed for us to have with him is like a family. He wants us to live as his children. He wants us to think of him as the benevolent head of our home, concerned for our welfare, provider of our name, our identity, our source of provision. Another ancient role of the father was to be leader of the family business. the economic system of Israel was family-based. Remember in Luke 2, I think it was, Jesus had been left inadvertently at the temple when he was 12 years old. And when they found him, he said, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's things?" And sometimes it's translated as "in my father's house," that works, or "in my father's business." Jesus enjoyed parables of his father as a master of an estate, a large business venture. And the point is that his children were part of God the Father's family business, his purposes for the earth. That includes the maintenance of the creation, the maintenance of the earth physically, and human society, and also the building of the church of his son Jesus, which we'll get to later on in the Apostles' Creed. One question I'd like to briefly address before we go to before you go on to discussion. What if our own relationship with our earthly father was not good? Does that ruin our ability to know God well? I think that does present a challenge, but I really don't think of it as a disadvantage. I try to imagine myself in a concentration camp and realize that I can't. It's just too terrible. But I try to imagine being herded by uniformed men into one of those horrible places. But the day would come when other uniformed men open the doors, feed, help, set me free. If I had a prejudice against soldiers, I'd have to get over it because I'd realize all the soldiers are not the same. They don't all represent the same thing. I would have to allow myself to be delighted by a new reality. Some Christians had a great home life, and they will take God's fatherhood for granted. Other Christians had a terrible home life and an abusive father. Well, part of their faith is to allow themselves to be delighted by a new reality. Perhaps, while they're challenged, they are not disadvantaged after all. Perhaps they will come to appreciate God the Father all the more. In general, my dad was a good man. Like many Christians, I tend to take the fatherhood of God for granted. But even so, I drew closer to God as I realized how he is not like the negative things about my dad. Dad and I never had a conversation. I never knew him to listen to my heart, not once. Discovering that God the Father wants me to talk to him, he wants me to pray, he wants to listen to me, has been a huge delight that I never for a day take for granted. So making that adjustment to God the Father has been a delight, and perhaps that something of that nature might be true for you as well. Well, that's it for now. Until next time, God bless.